Children, you're dismissed at this time.
All right. Well, if you haven't turned already, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 35 today. If you're new with us, we've been walking through the book of Genesis, and we're coming to the conclusion of the story arc for the life of Jacob. But Genesis chapter 35, I'd encourage you to reach forward and grab a Bible if you don't have one. We go verse by verse here. We'll start off this morning by asking all the husbands and wives to think back to that moment in your past when you first laid eyes on your spouse. Y'all remember that moment? For me, it was in Jan and Fred's kitchen. I was hanging out with her brother when I first laid eyes on Christy. She was washing something in the sink, and I saw her from behind in this like cocktail dress. She was going out on a date with someone else. But it was the first time I saw her. Up until that point, my brother-in-law always talked about having a sister, but I never saw her. I think he was hiding her from me. If you ask Christy about the first time she laid eyes on me, she'd probably say something about the big glasses that I wore at the time. She always brings that up. She said I reminded her of, I think, Egon in the Ghostbusters. So two different ideas of one another before. But think back to that moment. You laid eyes on your beloved, and in that moment, everything kind of changed. And since that moment, everything has changed. What we're going to be talking about this morning is the doctrine of revelation, that moment where the Lord appears to us for the first time, where the Lord initiates His self-revelation to us so that we might have relationship with Him. And we see this throughout the entire Bible, these different encounters with the Lord God. This morning, we see another one of them in the life of Jacob. And so, again, if you would look with me at verse 1 of chapter 35, we're going to have 3 points this morning. And the first is this, that the Lord reveals himself to those he loves. Our first point this morning that we're going to see just in this first verse is that the Lord reveals himself to those he loves. Read with me verse 1. God said to Jacob, "Get up, go to Bethel and settle there. Build an altar there to God, to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." Look at the number of imperatives in this first verse. 4 different commands. Get up, go, settle, and build. The Lord appears to Jacob. He initiates this relationship with him. And he tells him to do 4 different things, all related to the Lord's will, not Jacob's will. You know, see, this is the case for every divine encounter. You and I are kind of going on with our life, choosing, thinking, doing our own things until the Lord steps in. Until the Lord steps in and calls time out and says, "Hey, you know what? No. I want you to get up, go and settle, and worship me over in this land." There's a couple things happening here. When we get to the end, this last command here, Jacob has not been where the Lord wants him. When we look at the previous passage that we dealt with last week, Jacob settled in a land that he wasn't supposed to settle in. He settled for something that was less than God's will. And he got in a whole bunch of trouble. Do you remember last week's message? He got his family in a whole lot of trouble. When he finally leaves and obeys the Lord in verse 5, we see a reversal where the people are now afraid of Jacob and his family. But at this point, there's fear hovering over them. He wasn't in the center of God's will, and he paid the penalty for it. But in God's kindness and his mercy, God comes near. In spite of our sinfulness, in spite of our rebelliousness, in spite of our wandering, there's this truth that the Lord still comes near. That in his gracious love for us, he appears. He tells Jacob, Get up, go. You're not where I want you. And I think it's important for us to just kind of pause here and ask the question, like, am I where God wants me? Is there any sense where God might be saying to us, get up and go, because you're not where I want you? He says, settle there. The name of the town is Bethel. It means house of God. Are we in the center of God's will? Have we settled? Are we dwelling? Are we living in the place that God would have us to live? Jacob wasn't. And then this last command, number four, he says, build an altar there, which is symbolic of just of worship. Will you build an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother? If you recall, this takes us all the way back to Genesis 28. I got it on the screen here, verses 20 through 22. Then Jacob made a vow. You know, he's running from his brother, scared, cries out to God, if God will be with me and watch over me during this journey I'm making, if he provides with me, if he provides me with food to eat and clothing to wear, and if I return safely to my father's family, then the Lord will be my God. This stone that I have set up as a marker will be God's house, and I will give to you a tenth of all that you give me. Jacob made a vow. He made a promise. And after 20 some years, he has yet to fulfill that vow. But now, in God's gracious patience, he appears and he says, it's time. It's time for you to obey. It's time for you to follow through with this vow you made to me so long ago. And folks, listen, if you've made a vow to God so long ago and you haven't been fulfilling that vow, today's message teaches us that there is never a time where we can't just turn and fulfill that vow. It's never too late. God's revelation in this instant and in every instant is an act of grace to call us out of our wanderings into life with Him. Because the sad truth is that we don't often walk with Him and in His will. We're prone to wander. We want it our way. We often build altars to false gods and settle for false ideas, false truths, false realities that have no power, that cannot satisfy our deepest longings. But it is the Lord's grace that we see here this morning, that He comes near. In spite of our wandering, in spite of our rebellious heart, the Lord in His faithful love for His people comes near. He reveals Himself. He reveals His reality. He reveals His truth. He reveals His love, His will for our lives. And He has revealed Himself most clearly how, folks, in the person of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:15 through 20. This is a long one, but I'm going to read it. Speaking of Jesus and His revelation to us. He is. You see just the finality in that simple verb is? He is. He is, Jesus is, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for everything. How much, folks? All things were created by Him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and by Him all things hold together. He, Jesus, is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Why? So that He might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile everything to Himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. When we read this passage, we see the Lord's calling on the life of Jacob, specifically to build an altar in order to worship Him. But folks, this altar was just a precursor to the true altar. That is the cross upon which Jesus would one day make peace through His blood shed on the cross. The apex of God's revelation is His Son, Jesus Christ the Messiah, sacrificed for the sins of the world. It was on the cross that He revealed our need for sin. We just got to pause there and ask, like, why did Jesus have to be crucified? Because of our sin. It's on the cross that He reveals His love for us. It's on the cross that He reveals the redemption that He has paid for us. Past tense, it happened. And just, you know, fast forward 3 days, it's in the resurrection that He reveals His power over our sin and over the consequence of sin. And it's in the resurrection that He reveals the life that is now available to every man, woman, and child who turns away from their sin and turns to Him, trusting that He alone is Lord and Savior. It is the revelation of God, church, found within His Word, within the Bible, that declares to us these truths. The question this morning is, how should we respond to the Lord's revelation? When the Lord appears in front of our eyes, how should we respond? There are some sitting in the chairs here that it's probably a decent chance that the Lord has never revealed Himself to you in this way. But if He has, if He is this morning through the proclamation of these truths, how should you respond? How should we respond when the Lord seeks to draw near to us? If you're here today, maybe for the first time, listening to these words, then the Lord is revealing Himself to you. If you're sitting here like many other times on any given Sunday, listening to these words, guess what, folks, church, brothers and sisters, the Lord is revealing Himself to us through His Word. How should we respond? Well, let's get back to the text and look at how Jacob responds. In verse 2, so, therefore, cause and effect, because Jacob said to his family and all who were with him, get rid of the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves, change your clothes. We must get up and go to Bethel. Notice he doesn't say we. He says, I will build an altar there to the God who answered me in my days of distress. He has been with me everywhere I have gone. Then they gave Jacob all their foreign gods and their earrings, and Jacob hid them under the oak near Shechem. Three truths this morning. If the first truth is that the Lord reveals Himself to those He loves, the second truth is that that revelation, His very self-revelation, has a purpose. That His revelation is meant to lead us to repentance. There's a purpose behind God showing up. And that purpose is to lead us into further repentance. Notice the commands that Jacob gives his family. He says, get rid of. This literally in the Hebrew is the word repent. He's speaking to his family. How many wives does he have? Like two and then plus two? I mean, he's got like 12 kids. He's got daughters. Like, this is a big entourage. and he's looking them all in the face and he says, repent, get rid of what? All of these foreign gods. Folks, when the Lord appears to us, it's the same call. It is to repent. It is to turn from and to turn to. To turn from trusting in our false idols that don't save. To turn from trusting in these false gods who are only there to deceive us. It is to turn to, though, the Lord Jesus, to trust Him alone, to put our faith in Him instead of these things, to put our faith in Him that He alone is Savior and Lord. Here in the story, the issue is foreign gods that are still among them. Back in Genesis 31, if you recall, Jacob had fled with his whole family, and his uncle is chasing him, right? And if you remember, one of the things he's after is his gods. We're told that Rachel stole his idols. And if you remember the story, he goes into her tent searching for the idols, and she sits on them and says, hey, it's my monthly time. And he's not going to go check underneath her, so she stole his idol. And four chapters later, God's finally addressing this issue. That there are competing gods in the camp. And folks, there should never be an issue with us in our household. Competing gods. There's only one God. The gods that we bring into our household are cheap. They're fake. They're going to erode over time. They will not live up to their promises. They do not satisfy. They enslave and captivate our heart in a false, deceitful way. They do not bring freedom. They just bring deceit. Here, Jacob finally acts like the head of the household. He finally assumes the responsibility of the husband and the father. And he addresses the household and he says, it's time, get rid of them. Folks, we have so many idols in our life. John Calvin has said the heart is a factory of idols, an idol factory. In Colossians 3:5, Paul says this. He says, therefore put to death what belongs to your earthly nature, that is sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and I've underlined greed for a reason, because according to Paul, what is idolatry? Idolatry is nothing more than greed. It's a word we don't use very often. I mean, just think about American culture. When was the last time you heard the word greed? But Paul argues that greed is the substance of all idolatry. And let me explain this for you. How is greed idolatry? It's because when we want things that God has chosen not to give us, it's idolatry. God in all of His wisdom, God in all of His might, God in all of His grace, God in all of His kindness, God in all of His love, in knowing what's best for us, has decided not to give us certain things. God in His goodness have withheld certain things from you. But then we say, I know better than you, God, and I still want those things. If we're honest, I want that car. I want a bigger house like so-and-so. I wish I had better behaved kids like fill-in-the-blank so-and-so. I wish I had better health like so-and-so. And the list just goes on and on, and we're not satisfied with God in what He has given us. And we start to get frustrated with God in what He has not given us. It's idolatry. And our hearts start seeking something to fill that want, to fill that longing, to fill that desire. Friend, what are you greedy of? What are you greedy for? What have you decided that you need, even though the Lord has been saying no? What consumes your time, your talent, and all of your treasures? What stirs your heart the most? What promises you the most satisfaction? What draws you away from the clear teachings of Scripture? The answer to those questions reveal your particular idol or idols. But what are these idols in comparison to the revelation of the Lord God, Creator of heaven and earth? How can these idols compare to the supreme worth of what we read in Colossians of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior? The command is to get rid of them, to repent from them, to turn from them to God Himself, revealed to us in Jesus Christ. Romans 2:4 says, "Do you despise the riches of His kindness, His restraint, His patience, not recognizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance?" Folks, in the Lord's mercy, He chooses to reveal Himself to us so that we would desire Him above all of these false idols, that we would see the supreme worth and glory of Christ instead of these fake mockeries. The kindness of the Lord's revelation has a purpose, and it's that we would repent, that we would turn from and turn to. Now, He says another command, purify yourselves. This often involves washing, maybe shaving, getting yourself prepared and kempt, presenting yourself in new clothes. Paul talks about this also in a couple different places in the New Testament, to take off the old self, put on the new self. We're speaking of a new identity that the Lord has given His people. The last thing here, it was just a little bit of a question mark. In verse 4, they respond to the headship of the father, the headship of the husband, and they give him all of these idols, and then we're told he hides them. Did you catch that? I don't know if that kind of was a little weird for you. I was expecting the word buried, but he hides them. And I think what is being communicated here is that he took the responsibility of the whole household, and he didn't just bury them. Obviously, he buried them. But more than that, he took the responsibility and he hid them. What do I mean by that? So that they couldn't go back and dig them back up. The Lord would have us to cast aside idols. He would have us to bury them. But the problem is, you and I often will return to where we buried them and dig them back up. Right? Am I the only one who's guilty of this? And I think what we see here is just the responsibility of the father to protect the children, the responsibility of the husband to protect the wife. Yeah, he buries them, but he also takes them and he hides them so that they will never pick them up again. Parents, your children, there are things they should not be exposed to. There are things that is your responsibility to prevent them from being exposed to. You need to step up and you need to help your children bury and hide those things. Husbands and wives, reciprocally, there are things that your spouse needs you, that needs your help in. Not to cover up, but to completely remove and do the helpmate work of helping them never see those things again. We finish with verse 4, but what we see here is obedience. Jacob sees the Lord speaks, and Jacob obeys. We're told that in verse 5, part of this obedience is demonstrated in the fact that when they set out, a terror from God came over the cities around them. They did not pursue Jacob's sons. So Jacob and all who were with him came to Luz, that is Bethel, in the land of Canaan. Jacob built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because it was there that God had revealed himself to him when he was fleeing from his brother. We see a reiteration of this idea of fleeing from his brother in his time of need. He cried out to the Lord. The Lord met that cry, and the Lord blessed him. But then we also see the evidence of obedience, that Jacob in faith responds to the Lord, trusts him, and obeys him. This leads us to verse 8. It's a slight deviation. There's a detour here. We read in verse 8, Deborah, the one who had nursed and raised Rebekah, died and was buried under the oak south of Bethel, so Jacob named it Alon Bakuth. This just seems a little bit out of sorts. It's an insert. While they were traveling, though, historically, Rebekah's nurse died, and so they had to bury her. So part of it is just the history, you know, it's happening as we tell the story, and as he's trying to obey God and arrive in Bethel, along the way, Rebekah's nurse dies. But I think there's something more important to be seen here, and that is this, that if the Lord reveals himself to those he loves, and if his expectation is that those he loves repent, what happens for those who do not repent? And I just think that verse 8 is a allusion to disobedience. If verses 4 or 5 through 7 are an example of obedience, I think 8 stands in stark contrast to disobedience. What we have here is an allusion back to Rebekah. The emphasis in verse 8 is not on Rebekah, though, it's on who? Her nurse. Here we have a historical record of Rebekah's nurse being buried, but guess what we don't have in the entire Bible? A historical record of Rebekah being buried. In chapter 49, we read as a gloss that she was buried, but in none of the storytelling is there anything devoted to Rebekah dying and being honored in burial. And I think that's because if we look back on the life of Rebekah, she didn't demonstrate great faith. She schemed, she manipulated in order to get her son the blessing. The promise was, go off, get married, come back, and we'll see each other again. But remember, they never saw each other again, right? Jacob spends 20 years in Aram. And in that interim, Rebekah dies. And there's no mention of burial for Rebekah. I think this is a subtle reminder about the consequences of not responding in faith, of not repenting. Life on our way, life in our own way, equals loss. We don't receive the full blessing that the Lord would have us experience when we do not repent. And this just slides us into verse 9 and the last point this morning. If the Lord reveals himself to those he loves, and if our response to his revelation is repentance, then what is the effect of repentance? Our third point this morning, repentance always leads to further blessing. Whereas we didn't see that in Rebekah's conniving and manipulation and her lack of faith in the Lord, more faith in herself, we have this antithesis of Jacob and his obedience and faith, and here in verse 9 onward, further blessing. Look at verse 9, God appeared. It's in the passive again, second time we've seen it, this passage. The Lord appears, Jacob obeys, and guess what? The Lord appears again. I'm just going to pause here, guys. Some of you are asking, where's the Lord? Where's the Lord? How come the Lord hasn't appeared to me? How come the Lord hasn't revealed himself to me? I'll go back to something I always say. I'm going to argue. If the Lord, you don't feel like the Lord is speaking to you right now, I'm going to argue often It's because he spoke to you way back when and you never obeyed him. You're over here asking the Lord, what's your will for my life here? What do you want me to do next? Why can't I hear your voice in the next steps? Often, it's because he gave you those next steps a long time ago, but you never obeyed them. You're here arguing, wanting more, and God is saying, go back and do that thing. First steps in the Christian life is baptism. Go all in. Make the decision. And then there's a whole bunch of other things. Verse 9, a confirmation, a reiteration. When the Lord appears and we do respond in faith, guess what? He appears again. Then we respond in faith and guess what? He appears again. Are you tracking with this? God appeared to Jacob again after he returned from Padan Aram and he blessed him. Folks, God's revelation results in blessing. Amen? God said to him, your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be named Jacob. Your name will be Israel. Is this the first time that God said this? Well, we're in Sunday school. Let's just is this the first time he said this? No. You can respond. This is not the first time that God has said this. But here's the problem. God said it way back when. Your name is no longer Jacob. Your name is Israel. And what God meant in that moment is like, you're no longer going to be this person. You're now this person. God was saying, I'm giving you an entirely new identity. But he said this a long time ago, and now he has to say it again. Why? Because obviously Jacob needed to hear it again. Obviously Jacob wasn't living in that identity. God had given that identity a ways back, but he wasn't living in that identity. Folks, are we living in the identity that he's given us, or have we gone back to the identity of our old ways, our old self? In the Lord's kindness, he appears again, and he reminds Jacob, this is who you are. You are no longer Jacob, the schemer, the conniver, the manipulator. You are Israel. I mean, look at just verses 1 through 8. It's Jacob, 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 Jacob. Now it's Israel. Your name is Jacob. You will no longer be named Jacob, but your name will be Israel. So he named him Israel. God also said to him, I am God Almighty. That's El Shaddai, talking about the power, the sovereignty of God himself. He gives two commands, be fruitful and multiply. He says a nation, this is a reiteration, a confirmation of the Abrahamic covenant that he made with Abraham and Isaac before him. He says a nation, indeed, an assembly of nations, not just one nation, but many nations will come from you, and kings will descend from you. I will give to you the land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, and I will give the land to your future descendants. And then God withdrew from him at that place where he had spoken to him. Folks, when the Lord reveals himself to us, and when we respond to him in faith, turning away from faithing in these things, turning to him and faithing in him alone, it results in blessing. It results in further blessing. Now, in no way am I proclaiming that it results in more money in your bank account. That's not what's being communicated here. What is being communicated is the full blessing of being in the covenantal family through which the Lord Jesus Christ comes. For us, being in the family as Christ Jesus, the head of his church. Being blessed in the identity of being named son and daughter of the Most High King. A nation, indeed, an assembly of nations shall come from you. This all speaks to the fulfillment of Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because of His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading compared to those other idols. Kept in heaven for you, you are being guarded by God's power through faith for salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. This is the blessing. That when the Lord appears and we respond to Him in faith, we experience the eternal blessing, the joy, the peace, the hope of living with God Himself because of the work of Christ Jesus. In verse 14, as a response to this blessing, Jacob sets up a marker at the place where he had spoken to him, a stone marker. He poured a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. Jacob named the place where God had spoken with him, Bethel. We see the completion of this journey where he started running from his brother in fear into an unknown land, crying out to the Lord for help. The Lord came to him, responded to him, made a promise to him, a promise of blessing if he would trust him. If he would return back to this place. And at the end of this story arc, we're back at the same place. The Lord has delivered Jacob. The Lord has blessed Jacob. And what is Jacob's response? To bless him. To worship him. He sets up a monument and he pours oil upon it. He pours a drink offering on it in praise, in worship of the Lord Himself. Folks, the Lord has given us several markers for us to remember His blessings. If you're here this morning, there's a good assumption that you have stumbled in here, not stumbled in here, came in here purposefully, because there's been a point in your life where the Lord revealed Himself to you and you responded in faith and repentance, that you have seen the Lord's blessings upon you time and time again. And in all of that, He gives us four reminders. Two historical. One, the cross. That the cross becomes for us the monument, the marker of the Lord's blessing upon our lives. It's not a monument we created like Jacob did. It is a monument, it is a marker that the Lord Himself, that the Lord alone only could erect. It is the cross, not that rock that we have poured oil upon or some kind of sacrifice that we have made, but it is the cross through which we have been saved. Why? Because the Lord Himself poured out the offering. See, Jacob pours out an offering of thanks, an expression of love and gratitude, but it was never enough. Instead, the cross established, erected by God Himself, through which He would pour out the final sacrifice that you and I needed in order to be redeemed, so that sin could be atoned for, the precious blood of Christ being poured out on our behalf. Not any drink offering we could throw down. The second marker is that empty tomb, right? That we have this historical marker that we look to, and in the empty tomb we see where the Lord stood victorious over death, stood victorious over sin, where the Lord demonstrates His power to give us life. And then, not historical, but two other markers that are much more personal for every believer. One, baptism. When we think about the Lord's blessings, all that He has done, that first step of faith where we make a decision and we follow through with believer's baptism, where we stand before our brothers and sisters and we declare with them our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of, not all of us, I don't know everyone's story, but the great majority of us can look back to that point, remember it, when we were baptized, where we stood and we made a public profession of our faith. And then the last is what we're going to celebrate this morning, and that's communion. That those who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus have this marker. Every month we celebrate communion. That's just how we do it here. But it's a time set aside for those who have made a decision to repent of their sin and their idolatry, to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in His redemptive work on the cross and in the resurrection, to turn to Him and once again recommit our lives to Him. The time set aside to just reflect and remind ourselves of how the Lord came near and revealed Himself to us in Christ Jesus, but did so much more than that, became the sacrifice that was needed for true worship. This morning we're going to partake of the table. I'm going to ask the ushers, I'm going to pray first, and then I'm going to ask the ushers to join me up here. But if you would bow your heads and join me in prayer. Father, first of all, I pray for anyone in this room who has never made a decision to turn to You, to renounce those idols that enslave them, and to turn to You and trust that You alone are able to save. Lord, I pray that this morning may have been the morning where You revealed Yourself to them. Lord, through the power of Your Word, through the truth of Your Word, that they saw You face to face, that You have revealed Yourself to them and have brought to them the knowledge of their sin and their need for Savior. That You have revealed to them the extravagant love that You have for them, demonstrated in the death of Your Son upon the cross. That today would be the day of salvation. We're seeing Your beauty and Your power and Your glory and Your might and Your goodness and Your wisdom and Your righteousness. They would turn from the things of this world, the created things, and turn for the first time to Creator God. Holy Spirit, I pray that You would breathe new life into them. And that they would receive the full blessing that we speak of this morning. Lord, for my brothers and sisters and myself included, I just pray once again, Lord, for the joy of salvation to bubble up out of our hearts, for the knowledge once again of Your love for us. Lord, the depths of Your love for us presented in the death of Your Son. Lord, the extent that You went to not just appear in front of us, but Lord, the love to call us out of this world, the love to send someone else to us to proclaim Your good news to us so that we might see You and know You and turn to You and experience the full measure of our salvation. Lord, this morning, may You stir our hearts once again in greater love for You. Lord, may that love for You flow out of us in greater love for others. In particular, our brothers and sisters here who we are partaking with. And Lord, I pray that You would use this love that You have given us to go out into this world and to proclaim Your gospel message, to those who have never heard it. As we come to your table this morning, remind us that there is going to be an incredible celebration in the future. That until then, we're just climbing up to Jerusalem like Jerry read this morning out of Psalm 123. But we're expectant and we're joyful and we have hope that we will see you face to face one day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.